Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 13, where we'll be again this week. I hope everyone has had a blessed week, and it's been a wonderful time of worship this morning. I hope we've prepared our hearts all this week as we serve God, as He draws us close to Him and showed us how wonderful He is, how tender and caring our God is. Well, last week we started on this message, and I had named the thing Broken Promises, and I was only able to get one. When I went 45 minutes and I only had one point done, I figured we better shut it down. So this week we're going to start back on that particular message, and hopefully within the next 2 weeks I can have it finished out as well. So let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 13. Going to begin reading in verse number 4 to begin with. We're going to read up down through 9, and then we're going to jump ahead to 23. The Bible says, "And before this, Elijah the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was aligned unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, wherefore they laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn and the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 2 and 13th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore, and I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offerings and the frankincense." Jump to verse number 23. "In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations were there no king like him. Who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all the great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of his son-in-laws, and one of the sons of Joadad, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I chased them from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites, and cleansed I them from all strangers, and appointed the words of the priests and the Levites, every one in his of one business, and for the wood offering at times anointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O God, for good." Father, we love you. We are thankful this morning that we have the privilege of coming and singing these songs of praise. Lord, I just pray you draw us to a place of worship. Lord, I pray our hearts will be humbled this morning, recognizing, Lord, that we're unworthy of anything that you have given us, that you only do that through mercy and grace, so that you might show the goodness of your grace in due season. Father, I pray this morning as I bring this message, Lord, I'm not worthy to stand here, I'm not equipped. I'm not able. I need an intervention this morning by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I depend on you today. I lean on you today that you might anoint me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Everything I think, everything I say might be spirit-led, spirit-fed. Father, I pray that you will open the hearts of us today. Oh, how we need to hear the Word of God. How we need to obey the Word of God. How we need to love the Word of God. How we need to live the Word of God. Father, that takes you in our lives. So, Lord, we give you this morning. I pray if there's one here lost and undone, I pray they'd be saved. Lord, I pray for those saints of God that have trusted you as Lord and Savior but have drifted away and they're walking at a distance from you. I pray, Lord, that you stir their hearts this morning in a really unique way that would draw them to you for your glory. Bring each one in a right relationship with you. Help us be more faithful than ever before. Help us, Lord, in the days we live to be the light of Christ shining in this world so others might have hope. We ask this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You can be seated. Why didn't y'all stand up? Spiritual decline is everywhere. Everywhere you look, things that once were revered and loved and cared for is just an inconvenience. And if anyone knows anything about being on the side of spiritual wandering, or if anybody understands anything about backsliding, I can tell you this. Baptists have it down pat. We've got that under control, guys. Matter of fact, we've got a patent on that thing. And if most of you are like most of the people that I know, we are ourselves subject to get involved in some type of backslidden state. We are like the proverbial frog sitting in the pot of water just cooking, not even realizing what's going on around us. I don't know if we in the day we live in understand we have lost the holiness of being his children. We have lost what we understand to live holy, righteous lives. I want us to think this morning in a really, really unique way that we have broken the promise that we are to live separate lives under Christ. Amen? All right, now you guys better wake up here. Have we or have we not got to the place in our lives where we are not living our lives separated unto God? And I can say, I know for sure that's the way it is. We get to those places in our lives where we haven't prayed in a while. Maybe we haven't read our lessons in a while. Maybe we haven't studied the scriptures in a while. Maybe we've just missed church. Maybe not just a week, maybe a few weeks. And then the devil begins to speak in our ears, hey, you haven't been lately. Those people, they don't care about you. Those people are not interested at all in you. And if you go back, you've been gone so long, it's been so embarrassing that I know that you are not going to be able to stand it. And so we let the things of this world find us in a place that we don't live separated lives. Here we see a perfect picture of God's people. I just want us to remember back in chapter 12, they were having a hallelujah time. They were excited about what God had done and what God had performed through them. And they were excited. And now today, I believe Baptists come to church And we're thinking like this. I remember standing on the front porch of a church, and one of the deacons in the church standing there with me, sending up his burnt offering, you know. And he was standing there sending up that burnt offering, and he said, "Man," he took that thing, flipped it out there in the yard, and said, "Let's go get this over with." I said, hold, wait a minute. I was young. I was stupid. I didn't know any better. I just thought you come to church to worship God. And I said, "Listen, if you got that kind of attitude, you just going home because you're going to mess it up for me. We come to church, and we not no more ready for worship. You know why? Because we have not lived separated lives. We live just like the world, think like the world, act like the world, smell like the world. We do like the world, and we come to church maybe once in a while, and we sit on the pew, and we say, 'Here I am, God. Bless me now. I know you're glad I'm here.'" Amen? God has called us to be separate people from this world. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to act like the world. We're not supposed to even think like the world. We are supposed to think of Him and on Him so that our lives might resemble Christ. Not some football hero. Not some dance hero, not some movie star hero. We are to take our lives and live it in a way that Jesus Christ is glorified in everything we do. But we sit around the pot of the devil's rebellion stew, and we eat so much of that junk, and we take it in every day. We have it on our TVs. We have it on our music. I don't understand what all's going on in this world, but I'm telling you, it's messed up. It's messed up. But guess what? We're no different than they were back in Nehemiah's day. You know why? Because every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us has been born with a debt that we could not pay. Every one of us have been born separated from God. Every one of us have been born with a nature that is an enemy against God. We have been at war with Him since the day we were born. And now we live in a time where it's so easy to live our lives and think like the world and act like the world. I remember that day when I knelt down beside my bed to give my heart to Jesus. 3:30 in the afternoon. He had worked me over for a long time. And I knelt down beside my bed broken. And I said, "Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I believe you died for me." And I got up there a new creature. Different than I was before. 25 years old, I was a tough man. But let me tell you what. When the Holy Spirit of God begins to pursue you, you cannot get away from it. There's going to come a reckoning day when God puts His target on your back and the Holy Spirit begins to pursue you. We are doomed at that point. I want us to understand that these people had been experiencing some of the best revival that this world has ever known. And yet in just a few short years, Nehemiah goes back to Babylon, back to the city of Susa, and there he serves out his time with the king. He was the king's cupbearer, and he had to give him a leave of absence to do what God had called him to do. And so he goes back over to the city of God, and after taking his retirement, if you would, he got his 401 cashed in and everything, and so he went on back down to Jerusalem. He was ready for that. And he walks into the city. He had just left them a few years ago, and they were having a hallelujah time. And he comes in, and what does he see? The first thing he sees is they have broken their promise to God to live a separated life. The very ones that God said, "Do not dare bring them in, do not dare allow," they are blocked out, they are blotted out forever. They will never be a part of the kingdom. And what did they do? They had the leader, the enemy of them, that he had fought them, made fun of them, done everything he could to destroy them and stop the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And what did they do? They give him the premier spot. Why? Because they were not living up to their promise to live a separated lives. How many times, let me ask you this, how many times have we personally put something in our life that we knew that God said was wrong, and yet because everybody's doing it, we say, well, if everybody else is doing it, it can't be that bad. Let me tell you something. It takes this much of disobedience to God to destroy our lives. Listen, the devil can get a hook in there, and it won't turn loose. Now, let me tell you. He knows how to reel us in. He knows where we at, but we got to stand on our faith and do not give in to the wiles of the devil, and that we might live our lives separated. Don't let stuff come into you. Listen, we're not talking about a room here that we fill up with all the offerings to God. This is not the temple of God here. The temple of God is sitting out here in the seats. If you've been born of God, your body is the temple of God. And see, it is this temple here that we begin to defile, and we begin to live a life where we're not even interested in what God says. And if we do, by some chance, hear someone say something or try to share the gospel with us or share the fact that we need to get our lives right with God, what do? We don't repent. We just get mad. Just get mad. I was in that place one time when I got away from God. Let me tell you, I am a witness that if you get away from God, He will pursue you. From the very moment that you make that decision to accept something that is displeasing unto Him, it takes about that long for the Holy Spirit to begin His work in your heart. And He will pursue you. I don't care how miserable you get. I don't care how far you run. I don't care what you do. That God has your number, and that He will bring you back into the fold. Why? Because you're His. But we live our lives in some strange ways. I would love to have a Nehemiah chapter 12 life. Wouldn't you? And what I mean by that is, I want a life that is filled with joy. I want a life that is surrendered to God. I want a life that don't think about the things of this world. I want it to think about the things of my future home. I want to think about those things that have eternal value in my life. But we seek out, all of us do, we seek out those things that are temporary. Instead of separating ourselves, we become subjects of the devil. Well, you say, well, now, wait a minute, I'm not a bad person. I didn't say you're a bad person. But let me tell you this, what the Bible says about us. The Bible says that none of us is righteous, not even one. So although we're not a bad person, we're not righteous. You might not have done some evil, but the Bible says our hearts are evil. Guess what? In every sense, there is no way that we personally, anybody, can come to God outside of God's call. Nobody. And so, listen, if you hear the call of God, if you hear Him calling you and giving you faith that you might not believe, you might not know everything, but hey, for some reason, for some second, you think in your mind, oh, Jesus died for me so that I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. He has forgiven me of it, and all I have to do is believe. But believe is not a one-time affair. You can't believe the gospel back then. All right? Belief is something that drives us towards God. If you believe this, if you believe that just outside these doors was someone with an automatic weapon, and we said, there's someone out here that's going to take your life, don't go out that way. How many of us would go out that way? How many of us would? And I'd say, no, it's safe this way. Come this way. There's been a place prepared and ready for such a thing as this. Won't you come this way? How many people is going to turn instead of going the way that's been made for us to go in case of something like that? Or are we going to go out the front doors? I know where you're going. You're probably going to run over me trying to get out because I can't run that fast. I'm too fat. And I say that for this reason. If we believe Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead for me, if we believe that, how can next week we run with the devil? I've not had a perfect life as a Christian. Matter of fact, I didn't have a perfect life this past week. But thank God his grace is sufficient. But let me tell you what I have not wanted to do. I have not wanted to pursue evil. I have wanted to walk in God's grace and in his power. And I have wanted to obey him. And I've wanted to serve him. See, when we get outside the realm of what God has prepared for us, we miss out on being faithful to him. We do favors. That's what they had done here for Tobiah. They were connected. They were family, if you would. And God has said, don't you dare marry somebody that's outside the faith. Man, I wish people would listen to that. Don't you marry someone that is a Moab. Don't marry someone that is Emon. Listen, the Bible never, ever, ever anywhere says that marrying someone of another ethnic group is wrong. You know why? Because we're all one people, created in the image of God. Out of Adam came the red, the yellow, the white, the black, and anything in between those that I don't know about. He made us one people, one blood. And it has been used against people because of them marrying someone outside their own ethnic group. Listen, Moses married an Ethiopian. And God did not condemn him. Matter of fact, he worked on his on the brother that was talking junk, if you would. That's my version of it. I remember one time a guy in our church. I was a young Christian. I've never had much sense when it comes to this stuff. I speak things maybe sometimes I want to keep to myself. But we had a friend that was on a mission in South America. He had been on the mission field. And here's what the guy said. The only thing he wants to do down there, he wants to get him one of them women, somebody that ain't white, and bring them back with him. That's what he wants. And I said, Brother Faith, let me tell you something. Moses married a black woman. He said, he did not. I said, yes, he did. I said, the Bible said he married an Ethiopian. And Brother Faith, their skin's black. He said, let me tell you something, boy. That woman's skin was as white as yours is. I said, well, I'm not perfectly white myself. God says don't marry someone of a different faith. It's not another ethnic group you're not to marry. It's, let me tell you something. I had a whole lot rather my daughter marry someone where she's married. So you better not marry anybody else. Wherever she's at, she's back there in the back. You better not marry anybody else. I had rather her marry someone of a different ethnic group that her husband would lead her to Christ and be a godly man in the home and to raise the children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord than to raise a white man, marry a white man that don't love God and don't tell the children about God and don't live a godly life in front, don't carry them to church and don't serve God. God said, don't marry someone of a different faith. I had a friend. His daughter was in college. Seeing him in the grocery store. And here's what she said. She called her daughter by name. Said, well, you know, she's dating a Muslim. I said, are you crazy? Are you crazy? They don't honor Christ. She don't need to be married. She don't need to be dating somebody that don't honor Christ. You know what she said? She said, well, he treats her better than most Christians that she dates. Oh, no, he don't. The one she's been dating that says the Christian weren't Christian. How y'all like that? See, they were supposed to be in tune with God. They had promised God, I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be separated from the world. And what did they do? They cut on the trash truck and brought everything they promised they weren't going to do. They brought it in and done it. You know why? Because the devil can wiggle that little temptation in front of us. And we are so weak. We desire the things of this world so much. He don't have to dangle it wrong. For we will get on that bandwagon with him. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we have to do what we promised to do last week. We need to make sure that we obey God and obey his word. We need to make sure that we know his word, we care about his word. And listen to me. I can't tell you the times I've sat in my office counseling people about whatever. Especially when it comes to marriage. And I say, you know, they have to be a believer. Oh, well, they don't believe. They're not a believer, but I think I can change them. No, you can't. You can't change somebody. Only God can change them. So if you are not married yet and you're thinking about getting married, you're with someone, listen, if they're not a Christian and if they're not serving God, you run from them. I don't care how pretty they are. I don't care how handsome they are. I don't care how much money they have. I don't care about the influence they have. If they don't love God, run from them. My cousin, they taught his little boy from the time he was born. When you get a girlfriend, she has to love Jesus. That's a must. She has to love Jesus. And they put that in his mind. They drilled that thing in his mind. And every time the subject come up, your girlfriend's got to love Jesus. Well, he gets up big enough to go to the first grade. He walks in the first grade room, and lo and behold, there was his sweetheart. He had never been in a group with so many pretty girls. He come home. He said, Mama, little Susie is in my class, and I want her to be my girlfriend. Do you think she loves Jesus? Now, let me tell you something. She had put something in that young man's mind. And he grew up, and listen to me, he's as good a young man as I've ever met. Matter of fact, he preaches. He's a professor in college. He heads a department in college. He has a brilliant mind, but he serves God with all of his heart. You know why? Because that was put in his mind when he was little. You better love someone who loves Jesus. Because listen, we cannot change them. And since we are so sinful in nature, I guarantee you, we hook up with someone who's not a Christian, and instead of bringing them to Christ, and I'm not saying they don't bring them to Christ, but sometimes, most of the time that I've observed in my life, instead of the lost one coming to Christ, the one who professed him went into the garbage can with him or her, whatever the case might be. So it's so important for us to understand that we have to separate ourselves. If we do not separate ourselves, there's a lot of damage that we do. Our families hurt because of that. Our friends, our lives are... How can we have an abundant life if we are not obeying Christ? You know, here they had put someone in the temple that wasn't supposed to be there at all. They had defiled the temple. They had intermarried with other faiths. And the Bible I just read, they could not even read the Jewish language. Well, guess what? They had to do that to worship. And they were raising their children and had blocked them from even being able to worship. They didn't know how to worship. They didn't have the tools to worship with. And Nehemiah comes back in and he gets so irate about it. You know, there's sometimes there is things that we should be, have some righteous indignation about. Jesus did. He took those thieves that were sitting around in the temple and he chased them out. He didn't sin, but he chased them out of God's house. He said, this is a house of prayer. So what does he do? He was tough. I tell you, if preachers were more like this today, I don't know what would happen. They wouldn't be many preachers, I don't think. Let me read this to you. 13:25. And Nehemiah comes in, he sees all this, and he hears the children, they're not able to speak Hebrew. And he knew that their worship time had been destroyed. And this is what he does. He said, I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, I shall not give your daughters to the sons of a foreign god, or take for your sons daughters of a foreign god. What did he mean by that? He saw, and listen, he knew why he had been in Babylon. He knew these very things right here had caused Israel to sin against God. And the judgment of God had come upon them, and God had carried them off in bondage. And he knew if God's people did not get their life in order and live what God was commanding them to live, he knew that it could happen again, and he weren't about to let that happen. So he goes to battle for the Lord. Now here he said he cursed it. That doesn't mean he used curse words. That means he took the law of God and judged them with the law of God. That's what he done. Now the other stuff he was tough with. He takes the law of God, and he used it to excommunicate. He used it to bring them back in a right relationship. But listen to this. Said he contended with them. That word in the original language is reba. R-E-E-B. And it means properly to toss. That is to grapple. To wrangle. That is to hold a controversy. To defend. Man. Nehemiah was ready to fight. The Bible says right here, he got in there and he grappled with them. You ever seen people grapple? If you go to a karate, you'll see people grappling in there. That, let me tell you something, that's a tough man that can do that. And here Nehemiah was, here these people were defiling the temple of God, not obeying God, not doing what they had promised God. So what does he do? He jumps on them, and he begins to wrangle them down to the ground. I guess he's going to make them call uncle or something other. And say, you either call uncle, or I'm going to break your neck right here. You serve God, and I'm going to let you go. You make this promise. I don't know what all he said, but the Bible said he wrangled with them. Not only did he wrangle with them, he smote them. The word is naga. You know what it means? What it means? He slapped them. He punched them. He was in battle for the Lord. We ain't never willing to get in battle for the Lord. We don't even want to stand up for the Lord. What we want to do is just let the world take me at ease and leave me alone. Don't let me shake any waters. The Bible says here, he beat and slapped. It means to wound someone. Now let me tell you, you would think, why in the world would a godly man do something like that? Why would a man that God had called to do the work he had done do what he did? Well, the reason it was he knew where they were leading Israel. Let me tell you something. If more people were willing to stand up on the Bible, stand for truth, and be willing to fight and die for it, we could change the world we live in. Do you believe that? Have you obeyed him totally, completely? Have you trusted him with your life? Have you trusted him with the situations of your life? We are in need of the church to awaken, to come alive unto Christ. Let's not lay here and sleep. Let's not lay in slumber. Let's ask God to raise us up a mighty army for the Lord. I'm not saying go out there and fight everybody. I'm saying go out there and show the world what it means to be a Christian. Quit living like the world. He said he plucked out their hair. I like the definition of this thing. It means to polish their head. He was tough. But listen, if you want to see the application of what all this is for today, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me just tell you some of the things the Bible tells us. If we are to take our lives and live separate lives, this is what the Bible says about that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be unequally yoked with them. If they don't believe, stay away from them. Well, if I stay away from them, I can't lead them to the Lord. Well, you let God do the work. Don't hang up with them. Listen, I always heard this. If you play with the pigs, you're going to smell like a pig. I'm telling you, that's just the way it is. And he says, don't be unequally yoked. I believe that means in marriage. I believe that means in association. I believe that means in situations. I believe that means everything that you can point at. Now, are we to be witnesses? You better believe we are. We are to live our lives as a constant witness for Christ, but we are not to mingle with the world. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together. And here's what he says about that. He says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? What concord have Christ with Belial? What? And he's asking here, think about this thing. Are you going to join Christ with sin? We need to wake up. We're to submit ourselves. Listen, God does not want us to love anything or anybody more than we do Him. He is to be the ultimate in our life. But you know, a lot of times we make promises. Lord, I'm going to commit my life to You. And we mean it. We mean it at that moment. But we don't want to give Him everything. We hold some part of us back. There's a little piece of my heart I don't want Him to have. It's my own little secret pet peeve. And I don't know what that might be. Everybody's got their own. And I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. If we don't give God everything that we are and love Him more than we do anything or anyone, we cannot be His disciples. And 1 John 2:25 says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. We cannot love the things of this world and still love God. They don't mix. Can we use the things of this world? Yes. I don't want to go back to having to walk or ride a horse, do you? I want to get in that car, cut that air conditioner on, boom, down the road I go. You know what I mean? I want to have gas at the gas station when I get there. But what we need to understand is that should not ever be what we love. What we should take, those things that God's blessed us with, that has brought pleasure and luxury into our lives, we need to take that and serve God with it. Love not the things of this world. We have to love Him more than anything there is. And we have to separate ourselves from the past. Let me tell you this. I told you I didn't come to know the Lord until I was 25. I had a sordid life there for a while. Open rebellion against God, open repentance of my family. A disaster. My life was a mess. But God came into my life. And everything changed. When God came in, everything changed. My desires changed. My friends changed. My efforts in life changed. Everything changed. But there's still some people out there. And it's been all these years ago that I gave my life to the Lord. They left to tell some of the stuff about me. They really do. They think it's funny. I knew him when he was this. You don't know me. That was the old one. That ain't me. Don't tell people that stuff. Do you understand? I'm ashamed of those things. I don't laugh about them things. They make me cry. I don't understand. Why, when somebody comes to Christ and their life changes, why do we have to keep pointing back to what they used to be? They're dead in that case. They're dead to the old man. They're a new man in Christ, or a woman, whatever the case might be. Get off their backs and let them have a life that will glorify God and quit reminding them how sorry they are. Lift them up. Give them courage. Give them some hope. We have to forget who we were. Let me read this to you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. If they are not a new creation by the Spirit of God, they are not His. You can't live with the devil and expect to make heaven your home. it ain't going to happen. And I do not believe, and I know I'm an old cornfield preacher, ain't got much sense, but I do not believe for one second that the God who created the heavens and the earth and breathed the life into us as man, put the stars in space, I do not believe for one second, if he comes to live in our lives, that there is not a major change in our lives. Will you be perfect? No, guess what? We're still wrapped in flesh. And there's going to be mistakes. We're going to do those things, but don't linger on those things at all. We want to understand this one thing. The Bible says don't even talk about those things of the past. Don't sit around and talk about how fun it was being a sinner. We need to sit around and talk about how wonderful it is that God brought us out of death into life. But there's a cost. There's a cost if we're going to live a separated life. The Bible says, blessed are you, that's ye, in case y'all didn't know what ye in the Bible means, you. When men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, blessed are you. Listen, all your friends can kick you to the curbs, and I guarantee you start living for the Lord, they will do exactly that. But the Bible said you're blessed. If this world will kick you to the curb, if this world that you are living in, if it, because of Christ, they separate themselves from you, listen, you're blessed. Blessed is the man who they cast aside. Listen to this. We have to live righteous lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to live our lives in a way that honors God. Let me ask you this morning. Is your life honoring God? I don't understand folks that love God so much. They're so close to Him that they can't go to church. I can't tell you how many people I see that profess to be Christians that do not darken the doors of a church. They run with the world, think like the world. Something's wrong. But listen. It's never too late. It's never too late to submit unto God those things that He has called us to do. Submit ourselves to Him and to His Word. We can do that right now. We don't have to wait until we get a degree. A lot of y'all know I'm in school again. But it takes a lot of submitting. But if we're going to obey God and obey His Word, I've got to submit myself to the study of His Word. I got to commit myself that I'm going to learn the Word of God. And that's just not because I'm in school, although I have to do a lot of that right now. I have to do that if I'm going to walk with Him. If I'm going to have favor with God, I've got to direct my life. And it's not too late this morning for you to start. Have you made a mess of it? A lot of times we do. I make a mess of it. Right now's the time that I can say I can submit myself and I can start all over. I can take the Word of God seriously and I can take worship seriously. I can take Bible study seriously. I can do the things of God and be serious about it. And it don't matter what you done yesterday. You can make that decision today and God will strengthen you to do it. And then, it's never too late to begin to separate yourselves from sin. Sometimes we get so accustomed to sin around us, we don't even recognize it. And we get involved in something, and because the people are so kind and free-hearted and giving and loving and caring, we don't recognize that it's destroying our relationship with God. I believe this morning we don't get too cozy with compromise, but we come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. He does not want his children touching the unclean. He wants us to walk in righteousness. So this morning, closing, can you make that commitment? You don't have to make it to me. When I got saved, thank God he saved me. And he saved me from my toenails to my hair gel completely. And I have never ever since that Thursday afternoon, 3:30, April the 26th, 1979, when I knelt down beside my bed, I have never ever wanted not to serve him. Have I been perfect? Let me put it this way. Don't follow me, because I will lead you to destruction. We follow Christ. And as Christ leads, so shall we go. But are you ready to do that? I hope that you are. We need a church filled with Spirit-filled, God-loving, sin-resisting, Christ-sharing, love-giving. We need a church filled with the Spirit of God. And we have to live a separated life to experience that. Father, I pray you take what message I've given and how I've probably made a mess of it. I'm sure I did. But that's, you can take one word. You took three words and broke my heart. And that's all it takes. So, Lord, I pray that all of us in here would lean on you. May we trust you. May today our life change and we make a new commitment to love you, to love your word, and to live separate lives for your glory. Lord, you do the work that only you can do. I cannot get it in their heart at all. They can hear me, but I can't carry it to the heart. That's what you do. So you save those whom would believe. Encourage the saints who desire. Convict those who are cold and indifferent, that resist the Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand to our feet, the altar is open. If you don't know Christ, won't you trust him? He came into this world for one reason, and that was to die for sinners, of whom we all are. So if you've never been born of God, won't you come this morning and say, I want to know how to trust him. But it's because he's calling you. Because if you come on your own power, guess what? You'll go away on your own power. But if you come on his power, you will leave on his power. Let's sing this morning. And saints of God, commit ourselves today. We got a lot to do. Commit ourselves.